Now, Acts chapter 3, please, is on page 1095. And for these few Sunday mornings, we're reading through the book of Acts, certainly the early chapters, to see what God is saying to us in this particular part of Holy Scripture. And so it's Acts chapter 3 and verse 11, page 1095. It can be very difficult to admit a mistake, can't it? It can be very difficult when you realize that you have to apologize for something. Maybe you've lost your temper with someone. Maybe you've said something that you've later regretted. And sometimes you have to go back to the person to sort it out. I was in the wrong. I was rude. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Repentance. It can be costly. And some apologies like that are done in private. Others are more public. To admit that I've come the wrong way in life by not believing in God, by not being a Christian, and then to say I have to stop, turn around and change, I have to follow God's way now, well, that can be a change in life which people will really notice, so it's more public. Many citizens of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago had made a monumental blunder, a huge error, a mistake like no other. But now, through the preaching of the apostles, they were being given that opportunity to turn around. To them, Jesus of Nazareth had been a blasphemer and they'd had him crucified. But to God, the same Jesus was their king, their Lord, and their God. And Peter and the apostles have to tell the people to repent, to change, to start to go God's way. And now, a couple of months after the crucifixion, the apostles Peter and John here are in Jerusalem. And also with them is a lame man, whom they have healed outside the temple courts. He had been sitting begging at what had been called the Beautiful Gate. And we'll read about the actual healing of that man in the family service in a couple of weeks' time. But the healed man now has come with the apostles. He's clinging on to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade, kind of porch in the temple, a place where he had been forbidden to go because of his lameness. But now he can go in because he's healed and cured, and he's there leaping and jumping for joy, and a crowd begins to gather. They're amazed that this is the same beggar who used to sit outside the temple gate. And Peter doesn't miss his chance. Where there's a crowd, he preaches a sermon. Just like last week's Pentecost sermon, he wants to take every opportunity to speak of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowd thinks that there must be something very special about these two disciples, Peter and John. They stare at them, verse 12. But unlike a lot of faith healers today, Peter says, no, it wasn't us. The heading for this chapter in the NIV is wrong. It says Peter heals a lame beggar, but Peter explicitly says, I didn't heal him. It's Jesus of Nazareth who has healed this man. And so again, he begins to preach all about Jesus. Jesus, the author of life. Let me read from verse 13, please. These are just the notes from Peter's sermon. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. You killed the author of life. What a thing to say. Peter never pulls his punches. He's referring to Jesus' crucifixion just a few weeks earlier. The same people who are now in the temple courts had been shouting to Pilate, crucify him. The same people. So Peter is extremely courageous now to preach, you killed the author of life. What gave him such courage? It had to be the resurrection of Jesus, which Peter is preaching about now. Peter had seen with his own eyes the risen Jesus. He really has seen him. We are witnesses, verse 15. We, apostles, we've seen him. He now knows for sure that Jesus is the Son of God. Indeed, he's the author of life. A marvelous phrase. He's the one who created life and who himself could never be conquered by death. So no wonder Peter has such courage and boldness. We will have the same courage to speak for Christ when we truly believe that he is raised from the dead. And Peter stands here preaching about Jesus in the temple courts, and beside him stands the man who had been begging. And this lame man is a great visual aid for Peter as he teaches about Jesus, the author of life, the one who gives life, new life, the one who makes people whole. When I speak to children, I try to think of a visual aid to use, especially in a school assembly, say, an object or a picture to help illustrate my point. Peter has the best possible visual aid to illustrate his talk. A man who has been lame is now walking and leaping and praising God. Yes, this is the same man who had been begging just a few minutes previously at the temple gate. The temple was an ideal spot for a beggar, just as churches and cathedrals are today. Believers in God have a great reputation for charity. You don't find beggars sitting outside a conference for atheists. But there's an irony here, because no crippled man was ever allowed to enter the temple. This man was looking for mercy, but he could not go inside to find God's mercy. He was an outcast from God's people, an outcast from God. However, there is power in the name of Jesus, verse 16, to bring people to God. This man has been healed in the name of Jesus. Not that the name is like a magic incantation where if we say Jesus, 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 we'll get whatever we wish. No, his name means his reputation. It's his status. The name stands for the person of Jesus when he's not physically there. And what is it that Jesus has done? Yes, he has miraculously healed this lame man, but that is not what Peter wants to proclaim. He did not show his visual aid to the crowd and say, Jesus can heal, so which one of you is next? He didn't do that. The disciples are not going into the healing business. They're in the gospel business. And so Peter preaches. And the good news which Peter proclaims is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The crowd had killed him. And by the way, he's not being anti-Semitic, that dreadful scourge in the world. Peter is not anti-Jewish as he preaches in Jerusalem. He's a Jew himself. He's simply stating what happened in recent history. And in fact, we would have committed the same crime. We would have been in the same crowd, not recognizing the author of life. It was humankind who handed him over to Pilate to be killed. It was humankind who asked for a murderer to be set free. Barabbas, the terrorist, verse 14. They didn't understand what they were doing. Perhaps Barabbas was the only one that day who did understand that Jesus can give life, that he's the author of life, because he gave Barabbas life. And this is the gospel message. There's new life in Christ. When we believe that he died and rose again, when we believe that, there is new life. When we accept that he did it for us, in our place, as if we were Barabbas being set free, then we have new life, a new start with God. Jesus is the author of life. Let's move on to a second point from Peter's sermon in Solomon's Colonnade. He's still preaching about Jesus, but now he wants to describe Jesus as the appointed Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the special king, the one appointed by God. Look, please, at what Peter preaches in verse 17, where he says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Peter has already made a similar point to this in his Pentecost sermon in the previous chapter. So it's clearly important because he's repeating himself. In fact, he is repeating this main point in all the sermons to this Jerusalem crowd recorded in the book of Acts. And if they need to hear it again, so do we. Repent. This Jerusalem congregation must stop going their own way. They must be persuaded that they've made a monumental mistake in how they treated Jesus Christ, and they must make a complete turnaround in their attitude to Jesus. And that is repentance, a total reevaluation of life. Repentance is not just tinkering a little with our attitude towards God. It's not just saying sorry. It's not just making a tiny change or self-improvement. It's a complete reorientation of life. So as Jesus Christ becomes number one in your life, even above yourself. You see, some people have deliberately set their minds and hearts against Jesus and against God. And you'll know people like that. They've considered Christianity to a certain degree, and they've decided it's not for them. Other people have not really given it that much thought. And you'll know people like that as well. But either way, both types of people need to repent. Peter accepts that this crowd that he's preaching to in Solomon's colonnade had acted in ignorance. Verse 17, they did not really know what they were doing when they crucified the Messiah, but that does not excuse them. They still need to repent. And the Greek root for the word ignorance, they acted in ignorance, is the same as the word for agnostic. So even agnostics need to repent. Even those who are undecided, who are uncommitted about the Christian faith, even those who sit on the fence. We all need to come to that point of repentance, where the point where we realize we've been on the wrong path and where we start afresh on God's path. And if we do, then verse 19, our sins will be wiped out. When we repent of our attitude towards God's Messiah, his appointed Messiah, then God wipes the slate clean. It's like the whiteboard in school. If our sins were listed on the whiteboard with a marker, God would simply, verse 19, wipe them out. So is they're forgotten. So is they're forgiven, clean, through repentance and faith in the Messiah. What a great promise this is that Peter's making. Your sins will be wiped out. And here's another great promise. This Messiah is coming back. God has appointed him to come back, verse 20. He appointed the Messiah the first time to come and to suffer, and he has appointed him to come back again. And Jesus' resurrection proves that he will come back again in judgment. In the New Testament, his resurrection is always linked to the judgment day. He must remain in heaven for now, but one day he will return. All the more reason to repent. All the more reason to fix up our mistake, our attitude to Christ, because he's coming back. Turn around. Turn to God now. It can be painful to admit we've been going down the wrong path, but if I repent, I will receive the blessing of God. Times of refreshing, verse 19, times of refreshing will come from the Lord. So we see in this sermon in Solomon's colonnade how Peter continues to preach about Jesus. We need more preaching about Jesus. He's the author of life. He's the appointed Messiah, appointed to suffer and appointed to come again. He's also the greatest of the prophets. Similar to, but even greater than Moses. verse 22 of Peter's sermon. Quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, verse 22, for Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." If we listen to Jesus, if we listen to his word, we will know times of refreshment, verse 19. We will know the wiping away of sins, verse 19. But if I don't listen to him, there's no other payment for sin. I'll be completely cut off from God and from his people, verse 23. Because this man, Jesus, is the one Moses spoke about. Moses, who would really resonate with this Jerusalem congregation in particular. Moses, who had delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. Moses, who was inspired to promise that God would raise up a very special prophet, a teacher, someone who would speak God's word, a prophet. And now it can be revealed that this Jesus was God's prophet, foretold by Moses. This Jesus was God's servant, foretold by the prophet Isaiah. This Jesus, verse 24, was foretold by all the prophets. He's the center of all God's plans for the world. He's the offspring of Abraham, verse 25. The one through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was God's promise to Abraham. Not just the nation of Israel, but all the nations of the earth. The one through whom God will restore the world. Verse 21. He will renew the whole of creation. He will remove sin and suffering. The healing of the lame man is the visual aid that says God will renew all things. God will restore all things. He's the visual aid for what Christ can do. But Peter's colonnade sermon here is not really about this healed man. We don't hear about him again in the book of Acts. His healing was a sign, like the speaking in tongues in chapter 2, just a sign. Peter's sermon is really about Jesus and what he means for us. Jesus the King, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Prophet, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the one who restores God's good creation. And so Peter's sermon in Solomon's colonnade finishes just as the religious establishment appears on the scene in chapter 4. They're not happy, especially the Sadducees, verse 1 of chapter 4. The Sadducees were a Jewish sect which did not believe in an afterlife. The Pharisees believed in life after death, but the Sadducees didn't. So when the Sadducees hear Peter preaching about Jesus and the resurrection and the future judgment day, they're furious. There's no such thing as a resurrection for them. So they have Peter and John arrested because these apostles must not be allowed to proclaim this sort of salvation in Jesus. And you know, there are religious people around today who do not seem to want to hear about the next life. Their attention, like the Sadducees, is on this life. They perform their religious duties. They may attend church, just like the Sadducees attended the temple. But they're caught up in the concerns of this world, and they don't want to discuss how to get into the next world. And that can be discouraging for Christians, especially if they oppose the gospel, like the Sadducees here. But never be put off if you're trying to bear witness to Jesus, like the apostles, speaking about the Messiah, God's prophet, the author of life. Never be put off because God will be working through what we say, the gospel. Peter's sermon bears a lot of fruit. Last week, 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost, and now, just a short time later, the number of Christians in Jerusalem rises to 5,000. Chapter 4, verse 4, despite the opposition. Yes, Peter and John are arrested. They know nothing of the comfortable Christianity that we enjoy. But even so, they must surely be encouraged as they sit in prison that the colonnade sermon has been so effective. I hope it's been an encouragement to you as we've read over this sermon in Acts 3. If you want, like me, to see the gospel spread and many people brought into the kingdom, for Peter and John, it all started with just one man, a lame beggar, to whom they reached out in kindness in the name of Jesus. Because the way to help the crowds is to begin by helping an individual. The way to persuade the many is to begin by persuading the one. Peter and John won the lame beggar over to Christ. Just one man. But his transformation led to the conversion of 2,000. That one family member that you're witnessing to, that one work colleague, that one friend, could have an extraordinary impact for the Lord if he or she is converted to Christ. So keep working with them, keep sharing the gospel with them, keep speaking about Jesus as Peter did. Begin with that one person within your sphere of influence and see what God will do with that one life that he completely turns around. Let us pray.